Heavenly Father, we do again thank you and praise you for today. And we pray that as we now come to the point in the service where we're simply to sit back to listen to and reflect upon your word, that you would help us to do just that. Help us not to be distracted by things going on in our mind or in our heart or even around us, Lord, but to focus upon you and speak to us, Lord, through your word. We pray that you would build us up in you and continue to draw us to yourself, equipping us to go forth and to share the gospel hope with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, as I'm kind of back in action, at least for a few weeks before we head off to India, I just want to say thanks to those who have stepped in for me as I was on vacation at conference. So, Jordan helped out, and then we had a couple of laymen step out. Les Buchman was up here. And I was able to listen to his message, did a real good job, and we had Garrett up here last week. I got through most of his. I haven't gotten all the way through it yet, but what I've heard so far is good. But thank you guys for the willingness to step up here and help in my absence. But as most of you know, for the second leg of our trip, the Monday after Father's Day, my family and I, we took off for the Black Hills, and we arrived in Spearfish late that afternoon. We unloaded the car. And we had some friends from Iowa who had wanted to join us, and so we met them for supper, and because it was still early, we decided we're just going to drive into Deadwood, we're going to just look around, you know, just kill some time. And so we were doing that. We were walking around town, looking at the gift shops, taking in the scenery, just minding our own business, and then as we walked by a bar, the guy who was providing the entertainment pointed us out to everybody on the inside. And he pointed us out as he began to comment on the number of kids that we have. And I know he was trying to be funny, but are you Catholic? Are you Mormon? You know, what's with you? And even though I heard every word he said, I ignored him. I mean, it's not anything new. And even though he was making a scene, I didn't really want to contribute to it, although I did have several responses going through my mind. I bit my tongue pretty good. But again, we just kind of ignored him and we continued on our way. Now, again, as I've mentioned, this is nothing new. I've shared this with you before. We've heard these comments over and over and over again throughout the years. When Sherry was pregnant with our last few kids, I was asked multiple times if I know how this happens. And at this point, I do think I have a pretty good idea of how that happens. You know, having six kids, maybe you could say I'm an expert, but I do understand. I have a pretty good grasp on how a woman becomes pregnant. When it comes right down to it, we all think we have a pretty good idea about this, don't we? However, I don't know if we understand it quite as well as we sometimes think we do. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know we understand all about the birds and the bees, but we forget something, or I should say someone who is central to that process. And no, this whole message isn't going to be about babies. But this is something that struck me as I read across that short lesson that I read for you a few minutes ago. And honestly, this is a passage that I've read over many, many times before. It's one of those that I've read and, you know, took it in for information's sake, but really it didn't receive much as far as, you know, God speaking to me through that verse. Until while I was on this trip and ran across it again. But we see something very important in this one little verse. And as I mentioned, it's something that applies to much, much more than children, although that's where we're going to start. It's something that really applies in every area of life. But in Genesis 4, we're beginning to get a look at the life of Adam and Eve after the fall. You know, in chapter 1, we read all about creation, and in chapter 2, we're seeing how Adam and Eve were created and how they were put in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, we see the fall, we see their sin, and we see the punishment that came upon them because of their sin. And now in chapter 4, again, we're getting to see their life outside of the garden. You remember they had been sent out of the Garden of Eden to prevent them from eating of the tree of life now that they were sinful. And so now we're starting to see a glimpse into their life as a couple and into the beginnings of their family. And so in that verse that I read for you, verse 1 of chapter 4, we read something that's it seems so commonplace and it seems so natural that most of the time I'm willing to bet you, just like me, You just read over it without paying much attention to it. And we read in that verse that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore a son. And again, we don't think much of this because this is something that is so common, it's so normal, it's something that we see and experience all throughout our everyday life. It's only natural. People get married, right? And then people get pregnant. You know, thinking back in our own life, Sherry and I, we were married in early July, way back in 2001, and she was pregnant mid-August, I believe. We had Rachel even before our first anniversary. In the same way, we see it with others. There's a girl I've recently ran across that I've known from my second congregation who was married only a short time ago, and now she's announcing their first pregnancy. It's just a natural part of the cycle that we see and experience in life. And I understand that some people, they wait longer than others. Some couples wait a few years before they have children. But the typical expectation is that once people get married, kids will follow soon after. And if they don't, people start to wonder, and they may even start asking questions. And I'm sure moms and dads are probably the biggest perpetrators of that. When are you going to have kids, right? Always have to throw those questions out. But the thing that caught my attention in verse 1 of chapter 4 was Eve's response after the birth of her first child. After Cain was born, she said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." So as Cain is born, she acknowledges that she received him only because of God. Now we have to be careful not to mistake what she's saying, because Eve's pregnancy, it was nothing like that of Mary in the Christmas story. This was not a virgin birth. She was not trying to imply when she made this statement that it was God who had impregnated her. Okay? Eve became pregnant just as my wife became pregnant. She became pregnant just as all of you moms sitting out there today became pregnant. She became pregnant because her husband knew her. Yet even though there was a natural cycle that God had created, what we see in this verse is Eve's understanding that there's still more to it than that. There's more to the birth of a child than simple biology, because it's truly the work of God. Now, most of us today will say that children are a blessing from God, and I don't believe any of us are insincere when we make that comment. But once again, I don't think we truly understand the point that I'm trying to make this morning. We don't truly understand that we have our children only because of God's work and only because of his involvement in the process. You know, to a certain point, we even take pride in the process. We take pride in the fact that these are our kids, right? We take pride in the fact that these are children that we conceived and that we bore as a husband and in a wife. It's hard not to think, you know, as we look at our children, wow, look what we did. Look what we made. But the simple fact of the matter is that we could not have children apart from the work of God in our life. Even though, yes, there is this biological process that God created and that God set in motion at the very beginning, and even though that process most of the time seems to work all by itself, Scripture tells us that it's God who blesses us with children. And we can see this, for example, in Psalm 139:13, where David declares, "For you," speaking to God, "for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And we see from this that even though there is a physical process that God has set in place, it's he who actually creates us. It's he who knits us together. We are literally the work of God's hands. And we see this in other places throughout Scripture as well. But one of the other places we see it is in Leviticus, as God was giving his promises to the people of Israel. And he tells his people that if they were faithful to him, he would bless them and multiply them. In chapter 26, he promises to multiply them as long as they were obedient, as long as they remembered him, and as long as they were faithful to him. Now, I realize that this can be a sensitive issue for some. And I understand the questions asked by those who are struggling to have children of their own. They wonder, you know, well, why would God keep me from having this blessing? And you know, this isn't a question that I'm able to answer. I'm not God. And there are many related questions that I don't have an answer for either. I don't understand why in so many cases God allows the worst parents to have the most children. You know, we see those cases where you have the most neglectful and the most abusive parents who just have child after child after child, and then you have people who would be the most wonderful of parents and they struggle to even have one. I don't know the answer to that. All I know is that in all things, as Scripture assures us, God is working for our blessing, even if we can't see it or understand it or grasp how he's doing it right in the moment. However, because it is God who gives us children, we should give him the credit that he's due. Because God gives us children, we should give him the glory that he's due, like Eve. We should acknowledge God's involvement in the process of bearing children. We must acknowledge that it's only with his help and blessing that we have had children, and we should praise him for making that possible. And as I already mentioned, this truth applies to more than just kids, because we tend to ignore God's involvement and blessing, not only when it comes to kids, but in pretty much any and every area of life. We forget him. We simply leave him out. We don't acknowledge his blessing. We don't acknowledge his work, and we fail to give him the praise that he deserves. For example, and I can't speak for you, but it's probably true of you as it is for me, but I take for granted the fact that I'm going to wake up every morning. I take for granted that my heart will continue to beat, and that through the night my lungs will continue to take in oxygen. I take for granted that the earth will continue to revolve around the sun and to rotate from day to day. Even though I firmly believe that God created all things in the beginning, I almost seem to think that this process operates on its own, apart from God and apart from his power. And because I take this for granted, I plan accordingly. I make plans about the things I'll do and the places that I'll go. I do the exact opposite of what James tells us in the 4th chapter of his epistle. I fail to keep in mind the fact that I really have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. And I fail to keep in mind the fact that I am simply a mist who is here for a short time and who will one day be gone. I fail to realize that none of this would happen apart from the grace of God. And we see this also in Scripture. In Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, we read this about Christ. He, again, is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul tells us, first of all, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the creator of all things. And so in this, he's telling us that all things exist only because of him. And finally, he tells us that in Christ, all things hold together. Now, what this means is that everything in creation is continually dependent upon Jesus for its existence. Nothing in this world, nothing in this universe would exist apart from his will and apart from his power. And this means that I am here today only by the grace of God. It means that you are here today only by the grace of God. It means this church is here today only by the grace of God. And the world in which we live, it's here today only by the grace of God. Unless he sustained it, unless he held it together, it would not continue to be. And for this reason, we must recognize this truth and we must glorify him for it. We also tend to think this way when it comes to our wealth and when it comes to our possessions. We tend to think, as is taught in our society, that we get wealthy by our hard work. And we tend to think that because we have worked so hard at our job, it's for that reason that we can afford house. And it's for that reason that we can afford the food in our refrigerator. It's for that reason that we have the car that sits in our garage. And it's for that reason that we can take the vacations that we do. Because we believe this, rather than encouraging our children to trust in God, our advice to them is simply work hard, right? I'm not the extent of our advice. We tell them that they need to work hard, do good in school so that you can get a good job, and work hard at your job so that you can advance in your career. And then as you climb up that ladder, you can provide a better living for yourself and a better living for your family. And in the same way, our advice to the poor as they struggle with their condition is that they need to work harder. Even if they are the victim of circumstance, we tell them that it's by their hard work that they can escape poverty. And we often tell them this, even though many times they're already working harder than the rest of us are. We tell them this in cases where hard work might not be the answer. You know, I've known pastors in small churches who easily work 60, 70 hours a week, but they're paid so little they have to take government benefits in order to get by. I've known people with health issues who are unable to work full-time or who have restrictions placed upon them. I've known single moms who can't afford to work full-time because the cost of childcare is just too steep. I've known people who have made mistakes in their past, people who have served jail time. And even though they have changed, even though God has worked in their hearts and they're no longer that person that they once were, their past has prevented them from getting a decent job in the present. This idea of hard work is true to a point. So again, I'm not trying to say that it's okay to be lazy or not to work hard. I'm not trying to downplay the value of it, but what I'm saying is that we sometimes take this a little bit too far. And what we do is we, again, try to take the glory for ourselves. We tend to forget that even though most of us do work hard, our wealth is a blessing from God. We tend to forget that even though we do earn our paycheck, we could not do so apart from the Lord. And God said as much to the people of Israel as he was bringing them into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, he said to them, this is a longer one, but he said, "Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the land in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power in the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day." So as he was bringing them into the promised land, God was giving a great blessing to his people. Like those who came into the United States long ago, God was bringing them into a land of abundance. He referred to it as a land of fruit and honey, nuts and honey. It would have everything they needed to provide for their needs and to sustain them from day to day. But he understood also the danger that was involved in giving them this blessing. It's natural for us to take credit for everything that we have. And so God is reminding them that they must not do this. As he grants them all of these blessings, as he gives them everything they need to sustain themselves, as he blesses them with wealth, they must not forget God. They must remember that even their power to get wealth is a blessing from his hand. Now again, I can't answer all the questions people have because I'm not God. I can't explain how God chooses who will have much and who will have little. I can't explain why some seem to thrive while others seem to struggle continually in their life. Yet we must recognize that we only have the things that we possess because of God's blessing. And whether it's much or whether it's little, we must glorify God for what He has, in fact, given to us. And this whole mindset finds its way even into the matter of salvation. Because once again, we tend to think that we deserve salvation. We tend to think that we have earned it, don't we? We tend to think that we deserve it because we are such good people. We think that we deserve it because of all of the wonderful things that we have done. And even when we do acknowledge our imperfection, we tend to think that we still deserve salvation because, after all, our intentions were good, right? But as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So Paul makes it clear to us that we play no role whatsoever in our salvation. He tells us that we have no reason to brag or to boast. The fact of our salvation is only the result of the work of God. We have been saved only by the grace of God, he tells us. And grace, as you've all heard before, it's an undeserved blessing. We have done nothing whatsoever to earn it, and we can in no way deserve it. In fact, the only thing that we deserve, according to Scripture, is death and hell. Grace means that God does not give us what we deserve so that we can receive what we do not deserve, right? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us death or hell so that He can give us what we do not deserve, which is His forgiveness and salvation, His everlasting life. We like to take credit for this so often, but again, it's a free gift of God, as Paul tells us. And even when we do understand the gospel, even when we realize that God accomplished everything on our behalf, our sinful nature still refuses to give Him all of the glory that He's due. We even like to take credit for something as simple as our faith, which really isn't simple. We like to take credit for our decision to receive God's blessing. But according to Scripture, we can't even take credit for that. Jesus in John 15:16 tells us this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." So no matter what we might say, we did not choose Jesus. No matter what we might say, we did not actively make a decision for Christ. He chose us. And as His gospel came to us, all we did was passively receive Him. We simply did not refuse Him as He came to us, presenting to us His free gift of everlasting life. And hopefully you're starting to grasp my point. The tendency of our sinful nature is to take from God the glory that He deserves. Our tendency is to take that glory for ourselves, or even to credit it to someone else. Our tendency is to give the glory that God deserves to anyone and to anything other than God. And this is something of which we must repent. It's something for which we must ask His forgiveness. And we must recognize His role in all things. We must recognize His blessing in all things. Even if it seems to us that things happen apart from Him, that things operate all on their own, the reality is very different. As we have seen this morning, nothing happens apart from Him, and no blessing is received apart from Him. And for this reason, we must remember God's involvement in even the small things. We must remember His blessing even in the day-to-day routine aspects of life that we simply take for granted. Because again, apart from the Lord, we would have nothing. Apart from the Lord, there would be nothing. Everything we know and possess in all of creation is here only because of Him. And for this reason, we must give to Him all glory. Not part of it, but all of it. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, once again this morning, we do thank you and praise you for each and every one of your blessings. And we know, Lord, that we can't even fathom what that means. We can't fathom the magnitude and the greatness of the blessings that you have lavished upon us as your people. But Lord, help us to remember each and every day that nothing we possess is in our hands because of ourselves or because of others. Help us to remember that it's only because of you. It's only because of you that we are here right now. And it's only because of you that we have the blessing of everlasting life. Help us to remember this, to realize this. And Lord, help us to honor you and glorify you for all that you have done. So often, Lord, it's easy for us to forget the little things, but help us even in that to say praise God on a day-to-day basis, and help us to trust in you for all that we need. And we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.